You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Acts, if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. And we know, Father, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we thank you for that. As we glory in it, Father, we thank you for the grace that you've shed in our hearts, and the love of Christ that is then shed abroad by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, now that as we study the Word, that we might learn things that will reveal your Son and our Savior, so that we might reflect him in our life, that we might be good witnesses of the calling which you've given us, that we might be able to teach and warn every man and present them perfect in Christ. We thank you, Lord, as your Spirit accomplishes his office work. We pray that you might hedge us about, build us up now, Father, in a faith that brings glory and honor to your Son and our Savior, for we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. At the close of Acts 14, and we're continuing our thought patterns about what has been going on in the Acts period and the Acts period epistles. But there's one thing that struck me about Acts 15, and I kind of want to bring this out today and make a comparison between that one idea that I'll share with you in just a minute and the prison epistle, Ephesians, particularly in chapter 2, where Paul talks about a middle wall of partition that has been broken down. Now, when the close of the Acts 14 occurs, we come to a conclusion of Paul's first missionary journey. And we see that the church at Antioch learns of a surprise. Look at Acts 14, verse 27. And when they were come together and had gathered the church together, they reviewed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This then is immediately followed by great celebration and joy in the church of Jerusalem. No, this is immediately followed by a controversy. And I want you to notice something, that Acts 15 begins with a controversy, and Acts 15 ends with a controversy. And in between the beginning and the end, there is another facet that is controversial. These things that we read about called the decrees in Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn over there, verse 4. Because when we come to the conclusion of Acts 15, Paul takes off, not with Barnabas, but he takes off with Silas. And it says in verse 1, they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep. Now think about this. These decrees are the last verse that Joe read in Acts 15. And if you look at Acts 15 now, verse 20, you can see these decrees. James says, we write unto them, and these are the churches that we just heard about, that Paul and Barnabas had visited and shared the gospel. Do you remember those churches Paul went to? And in one of those churches in Antioch, Paul said, after going to the synagogue and preaching the goodness of God and the gospel of grace and the shedding of blood of the Son of God, the Jews rejected it. And so Paul said, seeing that you find yourselves unworthy of this message, we had to go to you first, but now we turn who? Unto who? The Gentiles. Now, I repeat a lot of these things because we need to learn them. We're to be the students, as it says right here on the front, with this in mind. Colossians says in chapter 1, the last two verses, that we are to teach and to warn every man, presenting every man perfect in Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Teaching and warning. Teaching and warning. It's not warning and then teaching. It's teaching and warning. It's the cart behind the horse, not the cart in front of the horse. We teach, and when there is controversy, we warn. And if there's not acceptance, then we avoid. We stay away. You'll see that today in Scripture as we look at several of these passages. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be unity, because we're still commanded in Ephesians chapter 4 to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has given us. We're still to maintain the unity. Now, division, God doesn't like. God does not like division. You know, He's quite clear about that. Turn over to Romans chapter 16. And I want you to understand that when you begin to think about controversy, and you begin to think that, ooh, that's not good, that God uses that in many instances to further His cause and to accomplish His purpose. Now, there is a division that He doesn't like. Now, He uses it too, but He doesn't like it. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, Paul writes, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, their own appetites. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the innocent. So those who cause divisions and those who cause controversy in regard to the doctrine that God has given, see, that's the catch there. Contrary, he says, to the doctrine. There's going to be division. There's going to be controversy. Just because when you put the natural element of human beings with human beings, there's going to be differences on how things are going to be done. Some people might not like the carpet color or pattern or style, or the company that's going to put it in. And there's controversy, and there's division. But the unity must be maintained. Those things are not important. Carpet has nothing to do with doctrine. But those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, because of the appetite that they have in themselves to be furthering their own pride and their own position, their own power, regardless of what kind of effect it has in the church, those are the ones that Paul says avoid. God hates division. In fact, go over to Proverbs. Remember the six things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 4? I'll say 4, and I bet it's chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 19, 15. Is that what you said? Thank you. 6:19. I want to stick with the last one, because it's the last one that's an abomination. The last one is an abomination. He says in 6:19, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God hates that. In fact, that very last one is one he hates with a passion. It's an abomination unto him. Look at Proverbs 16, since we're there, and let's look at this one who sows discord. In 16:28, it says, a perverse man, a worthless man, soweth strife, and a whisper separates. That's that idea of discord. One sowing discord among the brethren. One who separates chief friends. God does not like this person. This person is, look in verse 27, an ungodly person. An ungodly man, it says, digs up evil. That's that kind of plowing up the ground, digging it up, getting a seed ready to plant. You see in verse 28, it's this kind of man that sows strife. The second part of 27, his lips are like a burning fire. That corresponds with the second part of 28. He's a whisperer. He says things that don't need to be said. And we get a further magnification of this in chapter 17. Turn over in Proverbs 17, verse 9. He says that it's he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. Now, you know, there are things that don't need to be repeated. You may not really know what they are, but when you hear them, you know, goodness gracious, if you were to put yourself in that position and hear somebody say that about you, would you appreciate it? I think that's the best thing, because see, in verse 9 there, it says, he that covers the transgression seeks love. When we're looking for love, when we're trying to foster love, when we're trying to find it, when we're searching for love and a way to love, the best thing to do, well, it's a lot like the verse we had. Do I have that up here, Joe? Did I? It's the character quality verse, if you'll find in your bulletin. This idea about courtesy that Kathy taught about a couple of weeks back. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, it says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And the best way to find out about that is to put yourself in the position of what one is doing and ask yourself, is that what you would like to have done to you? If not, then keep your mouth shut. Seek love. Search for love in these matters and learn to cover these things up. God doesn't like division. These things separate people. These things cause, they're like discord, he says in chapter 6. Discord is like somebody who's brawling all the time. Someone who's contentious all the time. Somebody who's always pointing out something that unifies. No, something that divides. And so we find that there are people who divide and people who unify. And we have to discern between the two. Now, does it mean that God's people are always unifiers and not dividers? No, God's people are dividers too. It's not God's will that things be divided. It was His will that all things be one in the beginning. And when it come to the end, He says in Corinthians chapter 15, all things will be gathered together into one and given back to Him. Does that mean then that these things are contrary to God? Yes, that cause division, things that separate friends, things that sow discord. Does it mean that God doesn't have an answer? No, because He still takes all things and works them for His good, for those of us who love the Lord. Even things that cause division. Christ was a divider. I mean, He's real clear about it. Turn over to Luke. I say, I know you know these things, but it's kind of like the fellows who went fishing up in Minnesota. And they pulled into a small town and went to the cafe, and they went inside and they sat down and they ate. And after they had a bite, they came back out, and there's a policeman outside, and he's writing a ticket. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm writing a ticket. And they said, what for? And he says, you're in a no parking zone. I said, no parking zone? We didn't see a sign. There's no sign here. And he said, yeah, the sign's been taken out and it's being repainted. But everybody knows this is a no parking zone. So if I'm telling you something you know, I'm telling it again so that those who don't know don't get a ticket. In Luke chapter 12, look at verse 50. Nope, that's not it.
Yeah, it is Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Christ is a divider of men. Look at what He says here. I've come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I constrained till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on the earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. See, there is a division that comes that glorifies God. Look at what he says. He says, in a house, for verse 52, from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So there's a division there caused by Christ himself. It's not just there. Go over to John chapter 7. Now, we've looked at this. There's three occurrences of this division that occurs in John. Stop and think back now. We're looking at this chapter 15, and the idea that there is division in this chapter begins with a controversy and division between the Pharisees, who have come down and are trying to lay the law of Moses and circumcision upon the new Gentile believers. It ends in division. Paul and Barnabas divide over taking John Mark back on the missionary trail. And in between, and we're going to spend the latter part of today's message looking at the in-between, those decrees, and what did they accomplish, and what was their purpose? In John chapter 7 and verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. The things he taught caused a division among the people. Over in chapter 9, we see it again in verse 16. Back up to verse 15, we see the Pharisees actively involved here. Then again, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, this is the man who was blind, who Jesus healed. He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So not only by his words did he cause division, but by his works he caused division. And I just thought of those two things. I hope the third one has something with a W that we can latch on to. But it is. By his words he caused division, and now by his works. And if you'll turn over to chapter 10,
in verse 19, after speaking about his life and that he lays it down, no man makes him lay it down, the Father has given him that power, and he picks it up. In verse 19 it says, there was a division, therefore again, among the Jews for these sayings. He caused division. It's amazing how he causes division wherever he goes. That is his that is an aspect of him. But it's usually, no, let me say it this way, it's always division among those who have received him and those who have rejected him. Those who have division because of the color of carpet bring together unity again. And they maintain the purpose that God established and put into their heart. Let's come back to Acts chapter 15. There was a real problem. There was a weighty matter that had to be worked out and had to be resolved. The Pharisees were trying to saddle the Gentile believers with the law of Moses and circumcision. And yet God's program and plan never included that. Peter was a testimony to that. In fact, we see that in verse 7, Peter stood up in Acts 15:7 and He told them that, you know, by God's fiat a good while ago, that I had to go and witness to a Gentile. And they were given the same confirmation as we were on Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down and they began to speak in tongues even as we did. So why would we want to put God to the test who's not putting that saddle or putting that yoke upon the Gentiles? Why would we want to do that when God's already confirmed them? That's what he says there. Verse 10. Now therefore, why put God to the test to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? God's goodness and his grace was always preached in the Old Testament. You know, the first act of grace, not that it was received, was, at least as I understand Scripture, when Lucifer rebelled and he fell and God brought him down to the side of the deep. And what did he do? He covered it. Second act of grace is when God killed the animals for Adam and Eve to have a covering. God, the whole Old Testament law speaks of the goodness and the grace of God. This is not anything that's new. But when you bring human elements together, when you bring people who have feet of clay, who are unique and different in so many ways, you're going to have controversy. You're going to have disputes. You're going to have conflict. And so we see God then recognizing even for this faction of Pharisees, verse 5, notice they're believers. There rose up a certain of the sect of Pharisees who believed. That's not the first time or the last time that we see this group. We see this same group over in Acts chapter 20. Flip over to Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, 21. Verse 20. Paul, after his third journey, comes back to Jerusalem to keep the appointed time of the feast day. Verse 17, let's start there. And Luke recounts, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Same kind of picture we see back in Acts chapter 15. The same thing that God did through the ministry of Peter to the circumcision, God did through Paul in his ministry to the uncircumcision. In verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother Paul, how many thousands of Jews there are here who believe, and they're all zealous of the law. You know, the Jew wasn't told not to obey the law. In fact, in receiving Christ and being obedient to grace in his life, he became a better Jew in his fulfillment of the law. That's why Paul made it his purpose to be there at the feast day, not to miss it. He maintained the law because in the law you still see the reflection of the goodness and the grace of God. Verse 21. And all of these Jews who are believers, all of these Jews who are zealous for the law, are informed, it says, that thee, Paul, that have come, and that thou teachest all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Which is it, therefore? The multitude must need come together, for they will hear that you are here. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men who have a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, pay their expenses, they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things which they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walks orderly and keeps the law. That was never removed from the Jew. But what about the Gentile? Well, we see these decrees mentioned again here. Notice in verse 25, as touching the Gentiles who believe, we have written,
and conclude that they observe no such thing except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Those are those decrees. Ask myself, what's God doing here? I mean, is this just some kind of conflict resolution? You heard that term? Are we just trying to reach a compromise so that we can all just get along? Is that the way God works? I don't think so. I think the ways of God are established, and I think the works of God are for the purpose of manifesting His way. And what God was trying to do, I believe, and we'll see what that scripture supports this, come back to 15. What God was trying to do was trying to show the Jew who had rejected the inclusion of the Gentiles that that was wrong. And the only way God could show that is to show that that plan of setting a division and separating them would not work. All it would do would cause enmity. It would cause strife and division among them. There certainly was a problem. You've got to realize there was a problem with regard to Jewish believers and Gentile believers sitting down and worshiping together. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he deals with the meat matter. And for conscience sake, if somebody sees you eating with another Jew and you're a Gentile and you're eating food that's been offered to an idol or polluted or strangled or still has blood in it, the Jew that eats with you is a Jew that is diseased. There's another word I'm looking for. What's that word? You may think of it. Well, I'll think of it in a minute. I'll tell you. Unclean. Isn't that it? Didn't even take a minute, did it, Sue? He's unclean. And so for conscience sake, Paul says, don't eat meat. Quit eating meat. If it's going to offend one, don't be a stumbling block for one of these who doesn't have the sense enough and the knowledge. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can go study it on your own. So in order to maintain peace and harmony in these outlying churches like in Corinth, or all these churches in Galatia, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and those areas where Galatia, in that region of Galatia, is situated, give these decrees to these folks so that they understand this is God's way of promoting harmony. But it doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. It creates enmity. And God had to show them. See, they still thought at this time that you couldn't, these Jewish believers who were zealous for the law, they were not ready to accept Gentiles into the church without them becoming like them. So in this process of showing the Jew and then showing the Gentile that the grace of God is preeminent, he begins to show them that when you set rules and regulations up which are contrary to the grace of God, you will never achieve the purpose of God. I'm trying to think of an illustration for that, and I can't think of one. Maybe I'll think of one in a minute, Sue. I'll come back with it. But I know this, that when sin enters in and gets a hold, no matter what form it takes, it makes us unclean. And not only do we have to remove ourselves from sin, but we have to be cleansed from sin. And law doesn't do that. Only the goodness and the grace of God will do that. A bird that gets caught in the lime, there was many years ago, 300 or 400 years ago, there was a monk who said that when a bird gets caught in the lime, he has two jobs. The first job is to get unstuck from the lime, and the second job is to be cleaned of the lime. And that's the way sin is in our life.
We can't do it.
Come back to Acts 15, if you're there. Look again. These decrees are in contrast, verse 21, to the law of Moses. James says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." The contrast is between the four little decrees Gentiles. Now I've got to ask a question at this point. If churches today claim that Acts 2 is when the church began, why don't they follow this? Why don't they teach this? Why don't you hear about this? We look all around us today, and there's many of them claim to be New Testament churches, covenant churches, but they've rejected the law that was established in Acts chapter 15 in this church council. And you know what follows from this church council? The first epistle. The first church epistle. That's what you read. Look at verse 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner." And here begins the first church letter. The first epistle. You might have thought it was Galatians or 1 and 2 Corinthians. But here is the first epistle. And it deals with this matter. Verse 23, "They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." When did this go away? When did we lose this letter and the application of the subject matter of this letter, which pertains to these, quote, decrees? When did it go? Why don't we talk about it today in all of the churches across America? This rule's not established. I grew up in a Baptist church. I can guarantee you, we never had these four commandments on the wall. You know the answer. You know, it was done away when Israel was done away, because this was part of that parcel of a wild olive grafted into the real olive tree. It was part of that parcel of the wild olive branch grafted into the real, true olive tree. And when that true olive tree was cut down to the root, all of this was set aside. We don't see anything pertaining to Israel today. We don't see anything pertaining to the uncircumcised. And look at how Paul deals with these decrees over in Ephesians chapter 2. He begins by first talking about the alienation that we had from God in the sin and trespasses of our life. And he says, "But God," in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, "who's rich in mercy, He corrected that. He changed that. But it still didn't change the situation that pertained to the Jew and the Gentile, evidenced by even these decrees that were set out, these laws that had to be obeyed. There was still an alienation, and look at that, he talks about that in verse 12. At that time, even when the Gentile received Christ as his personal Savior, and by the grace of God had been given eternal life, at that time, they were without Christ. Don't jump to a conclusion yet, because you haven't read the last phrase. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Notice it says, "in the world." Their only hope was to fly in on the coattails of Abraham. And notice it says, "but Christ." Verse 4 says, "but God." Now, verse 13 says, "but Christ." Verse 14, "who is our peace and hath made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition,
which was against us. What do you think he means by that? That middle wall of partition, that's these decrees, because that's exactly the word that we see in the next verse. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's that word, decrees. He abolished those. That's when it became of no effect, when it was set aside. When Israel was set aside and God began a new program and a new plan. These decrees were that middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. And so God is not now dealing with a Jew under the law and a Gentile under the decrees. God's dealing with whosoever. Whosoever. And he makes no distinction, like all the churches do today, between one thing and another. I mean, isn't it funny the decrees didn't say anything about baptism? Didn't say anything about circumcision? Didn't say anything about Lord's Supper, communion. Didn't say anything about infant baptism. Didn't talk about any of it. It talked about things that separated the Jew and the Gentile in social type settings and in spiritual settings in the synagogue. And that still caused division. God abolished that division, which caused enmity. When he died on the cross, when he made of the two one new man. That's the body. That's the body of which he's the head. You could not have a body that was split in two prior or during the Acts period of which he was the head. He'd been a head with two bodies. Doesn't make any more sense than a body with two heads. Verse 16, he brings that to our attention. I'm still in Ephesians chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Why would he have to do that if there was already one body? Huh? Do you think about that? If there's already one body, why would he have to reconcile the both now into one body? If they were already reconciled. See, I try to teach that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We already have that one body. It's not there. Believe me. You study that. The body's used as a symbol. The body's used as a shadow. The body's used as a type with similarities drawn between the functioning of the members of a body. But it's never the body of which he's the head. My time's gone. Let me just end with this. There was a man who was farming. He wasn't really a farmer, but he was learning how to be a farmer. And he's out there in the field with his plow. Just him and the plow. He had both hands on that plow, and he's pushing that plow. He'd go about 2 or 3 inches, and he'd stop. And he'd push that plow again. He'd go about 2 or 3 inches, and he'd stop. Along the roadside came another farmer, a man who was a farmer truly. He said, "How you doing?" He says, "I'm having a hard time plowing this field." And the real farmer said, "Well, what do you got that horse for? We try sometimes to plow the field without the horse. You see that? And we cause strife. We cause contrariness, division. But when we grasp that idea of love and we seek it, we put the horse in front of the plow. And it's so much easier with a horse in front of the plow." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in these matters. And we're just trying to study this scripture and learn it, so that we're able to teach and to warn. So that, Father, when things come up that kind of make us scratch our head and we know that's just not right. We know there's some legalism in that. We know that there's some kind of law being imposed in the grace that is so good and so all-encompassing is being shackled to man's appetite, to man's desire. to control other men. We need to be prepared to give an answer. And Father, may this lesson help us. We need to be prepared to give an answer. And Father, may this lesson help us, strengthen us, encourage us in the Word so that we then might be able to defend that which you've given us to stand. I'd be able to defend that which you've given us to stand upon. Pray, Father, that every heart need be met, every hurt be comforted, every pain, every sorrow be healed. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.